are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. May God add his richest blessings to this reading of this portion of his holy, infallible word. Look at the fifth verse of this psalm, which we find, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and plenteous mercy to all them that call upon you. Now we come to this psalm, and I've chosen this particularly because this is a day in which we partake of the Lord's Supper. And one of the things that we recognize as we come before the table of the Lord is the remembrance of that which Christ has done in his atoning sacrifice on the cross for our sins. And as we look at this psalm and as we see what David says in this fifth verse, you're ready, O God, you are good, you're ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy to all them that call upon you. Now, one of the excellencies of God is mercy. And we see that within that fifth verse, you say, you're ready to forgive. You're abundant in mercy. Now, for those who seek forgiveness, forgiveness is granted. We want that assurance, you see. And God speaks to us in that fashion many times, that there is forgiveness with God. We also read in the Psalms that his mercy endures forever. And so that we want to look a little bit this morning that what do we mean when we say forgiveness? We hear that oftentimes, you know, you make a slight offense to a person or something, and you come before them and you say, well, you know, forgive me for that. They say, I forgive you. And we speak about forgiveness all the time. But what do we mean by forgiveness? What is it? What is it when we see God speaking to us concerning forgiveness and concerning mercy? Now, the most common meaning of forgive is the one we have in Psalm 86, verse 5, where it means basically to send away or let go, or to spare. This is what in our English language we associate with pardon. Pardon. I know you use that word, I hear it from time to time. Pardon me. Usually for just those slight offenses, you know, or maybe we bump into somebody in a store, or we slip between two individuals who are talking together, and you come in between them and you say, well, pardon me, so move through here, and so forth. Now, what do we understand when we're speaking about pardon? There are two elements, basically, in a pardon. The first is, there is that recognition of the person who is seeking to be pardoned of an offense. In other words, if I need to be pardoned, it's because I have somehow or another offended. And so we find this. He understands his offense. He understands, basically, if there's an offense, he understands his guilt. Well, I did this, I'm not to correct it. The second is that there is release granted. Whatever penalty is attached to the offense, that penalty is not exacted, and the offender is sent away or spared. In other words, he doesn't suffer the deserved penalty. Off he goes. He's treated as if he had done nothing wrong. So now, in human society, the outworking of pardons has a little bit different effect, you see, because in our human society, we're not perfect, we acknowledge that. The outworking of pardons does not look to justice, but to mercy. Where pardon is granted, the penalty is not paid, but canceled. Now let's understand there's a very basic difference between pardon as it is granted within human societies and pardon that God grants. There's a great difference between mercy, you see, which we ourselves would give, and the mercy that God gives. God grants pardon on the basis of satisfaction. God grants pardon, God grants mercy on the basis of justice. And that's important for us to understand, congregation of the Lord Jesus. You see, because the justice of God requires, as we read in the Catechism, that the human nature which has sinned must make satisfaction for that sin, either by himself or by another. But the satisfaction must be made. Now, does this mean then that God is less merciful than men? For if we grant pardon without exacting the full satisfaction, which we recognize that we do, why then does not God do likewise? That's often our reasoning. That's often our reason. That's often then we say, well, God's unfair. When in essence, God is in his excellencies very fair. God is just, fully just. And so the answer to that is, see, first of all, we're not righteous judges. None of us. There's no one among us capable of fully judging another, for each of us has his own transgressions and his own weaknesses and his own frailties for which he is guilty. So that men show mercy on the basis of their own weakness and failures, whereas God shows mercy on the basis of satisfaction, on the basis of justice. This is why we speak, as we do, of his mercy as one of his excellencies. His mercy is far and way beyond the small reflections of it that is found in mankind. God shows mercy on the basis of Christ's atonement, by which the penalty is exacted, and this basis is the basis as to why a sinner's debt is canceled, because God's justice is satisfied. His wrath is abated, and the sinner is pardoned on the ground that his penalty has been exacted by the work of another, namely that of Jesus Christ. That's why we uphold Christ. Christ in all of his glory and of all the honor and of all the exaltation that we bring to him. Now, if we should think that men show greater mercy than God, we exhibit a great ignorance of our sinful nature and a greater ignorance of the excellency of God. Part of granted within our societies does not necessarily satisfy. And we recognize this. I can use for the example something that happened in the last century, but which no doubt I would say everyone in this room is well aware of. Do you remember when President Gerald Ford pardoned his predecessor, Richard Nixon? And there was no further penalty, no further debt to be paid by Nixon for what was done at that infamous crime called Watergate. And there were many who willingly accepted and were thankful that that man, that president, had been pardoned. But others seethed in rage. Now that happened, what, over, what's 1973 or 4? And I can't remember exactly, but that's well over 50 years, you see. And yet we find that today there are those who still seethe in rage that he should be, have been left off so easily. Pardon was granted, but we could hardly say that there was full satisfaction in it. Nixon's debt was paid. It was canceled. But the unpaid penalty continues as a topic that still enrages his political enemies. When as Christians we confess that we believe in the forgiveness of sins, we must believe and know and be assured that such forgiveness is granted out of the mercy of God, but not on the basis of mercy, but on the basis of Christ's satisfaction. God fully satisfied in Christ's person and in Christ's work grants pardon or forgiveness for the sake of his own Son, Jesus Christ. God's justice, you see, is fully met. His mercy overflows because of the worth and merit of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness apart from faith in Jesus Christ is impossible, as God is not unequal in his justice or his mercy. In fact, God is not unequal in anything. He is perfect in all of his ways and in all of his attributes, in all of his excellencies. Note the attitude of David as he lifts this prayer before the Lord. There's no presumptuousness in David. He comes as a humble supplicant, acknowledging that he is poor and that he is needy. These two words express destitution, similar to poor in spirit, as Jesus speaks about in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. David acknowledges that he is destitute of anything in him to merit God's goodness. And he rests on God's own willingness to be placated. The word needy. The word needy is a word for the beggar. You know, when we look through the pages of the New Testament and we see Jesus and we recognize that at the time of Christ and within the area of Jerusalem, Judea, there were lots. lots of beggars. And there's one thing, even today, when we look out upon the streets of our cities, there's one thing when we see somebody begging, and we see them. We see them on so many street corners, on the ramps of the interstate, or the freeways, and we see sometimes their pleas. There's one thing the beggar really knows and expresses quite well, and that is his need. His need. And remember, when Jesus comes across the beggars in the scripture, they recognize their need. They cried out. Whether that beggar was a leper or whether that beggar was somebody who had been cut off at the knees, quite literally, lame man sitting, looking for help, begging for it, sitting in the cold, in the warmth, in the heat of the summer, in the cold of the winter, asking for help because he knows he needs it. David does not come before God in arrogance. Some very mistakenly say, take Hebrews 4:16, where it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. They take that as to say, well, if you remember, I don't know if it's so prominent anymore, but there was the, excuse me, the name it and claim it. You know, that's, well, you come to God with this attitude, well, God, you made that promise, and I'm coming now to claim it. Now, we read that word boldly, and the apostles use it quite frequently in the New Testament, but it's not a boldness of coming arrogantly before the throne of God's grace. What it basically is, we don't come and say, God, we're going to come and we're going to make demands. We're going to say, well, God, you promised us all. Well, everything we ask for, you'll give it to us. Now, God will give us those things for which we need and for which we ask in proper accordance with his law and with his word. Such boldness is not boldness as stated in Scripture, that the name it and claim it. That kind of boldness is arrogance. We can come boldly to the throne of grace in that we can come in confidence that God has become our Father through the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ, with whom we are able to stand through the adoption. So that we can come with our prayers and our petitions and we can ask for those things which God tells us to ask for. We can call upon him for our daily bread. We can ask him for the things that we need bodily. We can ask him for those things that we have need of in order to do our labors and so forth. Because we have the confidence, we have that assurance, even as the apostles had that confidence and that assurance, that we can stand before the throne of God's grace because he counts us as his children through the adoption by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why we have so many illustrations used by Jesus in the New Testament where he refers, you see, to how a father deals with his children. Will the father give a serpent to his son? No. Give a fish. You see. And so on. He gives the good things to his children. And it is in this confidence that David sets forth his petitions and supplications as he sings the praises of God and dwells on his excellency. Rejoice, the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. When forgiveness, you see, is placed in the terms of pardon, there is the strongest implication of freedom. To be sent away or let go is to be set free, and that's exactly what Christ has done through his atonement. He has set prisoners free. Forgiveness and freedom go arm in arm from what are men freed through in Christ Jesus. Are they freed so that they can live without conscience? No. That can't be so, because the gospel certainly directs the conscience as it calls for men to live in accord with Christ's commands. Jesus himself says, if you love me, keep my commandments. The gospel certainly directs the conscience. And we see those reminders continue. The freedom that attends forgiveness is freedom from the awful penalty that God in righteousness has placed on sin. That freedom attends forgiveness is freedom from death row. Even in human society, pardon implies freedom, but not freedom to do as you please, but freedom to walk upright in obedience to the law. Isn't it interesting, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that law imprinted on our hearts shows up so many times within the societies in which we live. We cannot escape. It stands before us, it stares us in the face, it tells upon us that we understand justice and truth, even when that truth is suppressed and held down in men, by men. One who is pardoned is not free to go so that he may go and repeat his offense. He's freed and has freedom in order that he may live lawfully and enjoy liberty. So too, God's forgiveness is not accompanied by a voice saying, go and do as you please, but with a voice that says, indeed, as the voice of Jesus has spoken, go and sin no more. The second prominent meaning of forgiveness is to lift up or away. And I chuckle when I look back at the Hebrew word for forgiveness. It's nasa. We think of it at NASA. In the Hebrew, N-A-S-A. And the acronym that we have for NASA, or NASA, the National Aeronautics Space Association, or administration, I guess it is. This meaning is found in Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. That's one of the penitential psalms. It's a beautiful psalm. Blessed is he whose sin is forgiven. Scripturally, sin is presented as a great burden. Not a light burden, but a very heavy burden. And it is this that lies behind Jesus' words, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know these space shuttles that made out here in the desert, shipped to Florida, loaded up with a cargo, shot off into space, you see? National Aeronautics Space Administration, and they lift off of the launching pad with a great deal of thrust, and off they go into the heavens, up, like the old saying, and up, up and away. They lift off with a heavy cargo. Well, this is what Christ does for us. And he speaks about and he says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, because I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have taken that heavy burden of sin that was upon you, and I have placed it on my own shoulder. Taking it to the cross." The blessing of forgiveness is the removal of the burden. Sin drags us down. It holds us back. It hinders us in our living. A good portion of the Word of God in both the Old and the New Testaments is devoted to spelling out with great conciseness what sin is. This is not done to depress us. This is not done to discourage us. But it's done that we may have a better understanding of the excellency of God in forgiveness. It is done that we, in understanding our sins and the depths of our depravity, and are driven by that understanding to the cross of Jesus Christ, and that we look to him who himself says, "And I must be lifted up," in order we ourselves may be lifted up and taken in righteousness and holiness into God's eternal glory. But as we are often slow to understand, somewhat dim-witted, we take a heavy burden upon ourselves. The rest that Jesus promises is the rest that comes with forgiveness. It's the rest of having the burden of sin lifted up, up, and away, so that you find that in forgiveness there is more than just a statement. You are forgiven by an action, a taking away of sin. That's is expressed in Psalm 104, verse 12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." The excellency of God's mercy. "Among the gods there's none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works." None. May God bless us all. Amen.
Amen.
Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do come before you with thankful hearts for the richness and the excellencies of your mercy. Indeed, that you have looked upon us with your grace, with your blessings, yea, to all come to you by grace through faith in your only begotten Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask now that as we proceed this morning in coming to the table of the Lord, we may remember that which he has wrought for us through his death on the cross. And we pray, Lord, that you would hear us, and that you indeed, our Lord, would look upon us with your great kindness and mercies, and that you would give us that strength to live each day in the light of our freedom that attends your mercies, your pardon. We ask now that you would hear us as we call upon you through Jesus' name.